Let's turn in our Bibles at this time to Luke chapter 18. Just want to remind us, while that psalm is still fresh and convenient, that that psalm is again quoted in the New Testament in the letter to the Hebrews to show that Christ is still present with his people singing by his Spirit as we gather together and celebrate him as a risen Savior. So Christ reigns in heaven and he's with his people even as they worship, rejoicing in the Father's purpose. Luke 18 is our chapter, verses 9 through 14. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we prepare to hear it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the scripture, we're grateful that you have preserved it for us, having inspired it by the Spirit, and you've preserved it throughout every age. And to think that we would sit in this place with the very Word of God in our own language. Lord, how often we take it for granted that we have a Bible. And yet there are many, even this day, who are shut out in darkness without the Word of life. And we pray that as we have this privilege, again this Lord's Day, make for us to be fed, as it were, from heavenly bread. We pray that you would nourish our hearts, that you would feed us, that you would change us even in what you speak to us. Make us more like Jesus Christ, who has died and risen for us. Make it so that we would walk in him and become more like him as our days go on. Sanctify us by your Spirit. Make us to learn the lessons this day that we might serve our Savior. Lord, give your blessing not only on the reading, but also the preaching and the hearing of your word. All of this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. This is God's word. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is the word of the Lord this morning. What kind of person are you? How would you describe yourself? If I gave you a blank sheet of paper and said, fill it out. What kind of person are you? Or if that piece of paper was given to someone else, what might they put on the piece of paper to describe you? Those are questions for self-examination. They're not easy to answer. What kind of person are you? We may describe ourselves in terms of outward features. 5'8", thin build, eyeglasses, questionable beard. We have many ways that we could describe ourselves. We often describe ourselves by outward features. We could describe ourselves in terms of temperament, in terms of our personality. She's always happy, talkative. He's always quiet, deep in thought, concentration. Our temperament, personality. We could describe ourselves in terms of our activities. He's a coach. She's a volunteer. And of course, there are all kinds of adjectives that we could put next to our description. But what kind of person are you? How would you describe yourself? How would someone else describe you? God, of course, knows us all. He knows us perfectly. He knows us better than we know ourselves. To God, character matters. Character matters to God. What's evident on the outside has to do, of course, with its source. What's on the inside? As the tree, so its fruit. Good tree or a bad tree, Jesus taught elsewhere. 1 Samuel 16:7, God sees not as men see, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Character matters when it comes to God. And that searching gaze of God looking, not so much on the outside, but what's on the inside, that searching gaze, it's what's happening here in this parable that Jesus told. Again, the parable, like the previous, gives the point at the outset. It tells us, verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Jesus is here opening the door. All we need do is but walk into the parable itself. And whereas the previous parable told us in terms of the faint prayer, this one is in terms of the self-righteous. The self-righteous. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's the purpose for the parable. So I help you out again and say, what kind of person are you? Are you self-righteous or are you humble? To Jesus, it's only one of the two. Are you unsure of what kind of person you are? Do you need help to know? Well, Jesus told this parable so that we would examine ourselves in light of it. There are two points that we can make from the parable if you're looking for an outline. The first is to see the features of these men. The second one is to learn the lessons from these men. And God help us to grow in character, to be more like the Savior who bought us with his blood. Notice the features of these men. These men are similar men. Notice how similar they are. Both are men. Both went to the temple. Maybe they saw each other on the way. It's only a parable, I know, but if we could imagine and draw it out a bit more, perhaps they walked somewhat close together on the way to the temple. At those temple precincts, both of these men prayed. And according to the words of their prayer, they both prayed to God. They both realized that God is the proper object of prayer. Both considered themselves in relation to God. And even as they prayed, they spoke audibly, publicly to God. They have so much in common. They have things in common that some people don't and never will have in common. These are similar men, however, they're quite different men. These are very, very different men. They stood proximate to each other. And yet one was hell-bound, the other was heaven-bound. Very far from each other, very different. They were different in terms of their identity. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. One was openly revered among the Jews. The other was utterly despised by the Jews. You know, the tax collector bilked money from the Jews most of the time, and ended up giving it to the Roman Empire, whom the Jews hated. One is openly revered, one is utterly despised. One associates with the religious elite. The other one runs with cheats and thieves and swindlers. So in terms of their identity, they're very different men. You look further and deeper into the parable, and the manner of these men's religious life and their sense of their spiritual condition. Very different. Very different. The Pharisee, though naming God, prays to himself. He prays to himself, whereas the publican truly prayed to God. The Pharisee displayed his religious activity, all the things that he had done. And yet, the tax collector confessed his sinful condition. Listen to this Pharisee about his religious activity. He fasted twice a week. God commanded fasting once a year. 100 times more than God required the guy to fast. That's how much he did compared to the law of God. He also seems to imply that his tithe, 10% of his earnings, was generously well beyond the likely 50% that the tax collector stole from the people. He's advancing his religious activity. Here's why he's worthy. Here's are his brownie points with God. These men are different in terms of their spiritual condition, their sense of it in their religious life. The Pharisee praised himself in the first person singular. The publican loathed himself in the first person singular. The Pharisee, 5 times there, speaks I. 5 times. And that's truly to brag. It's to boast about himself in the presence of the Lord. The publican, or the tax collector, only 1 time referred to himself in the first person singular. And that's obviously because he saw nothing commendable in himself. The only way he refers to himself is when he needs, and that's mercy. These men are very different men. Different identity, different religious activity, different sense of spiritual condition. The Pharisee rejoiced that he was not like other people. The tax collector loathed himself because he wasn't like God. The Pharisee boasted, he applauded his merits. The tax collector begged, pled for mercy. The Pharisee claimed that he rose above the law, whereas the tax collector lamented that he was condemned by the law. The Pharisee was justified in his own eyes. And yet, ironically, the tax collector leaves justified in God's eyes. The one God rejects, and you'd think that he would be accepted. The other one God accepts, and you'd think that he would be rejected. This is irony. This is the irony, can we say, that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes toward all people. It's ironic. One brought but received nothing. The other one brought nothing and received everything. The first will be last, the last will be first. As Jesus said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Friend, what kind of person are you? How would you describe yourself? Better yet, how is it that the Holy Spirit would speak about yourself through the preaching of the word today? Are you self-righteous? Or are you humble? Can we really even answer that question as fully as we would like to? For even as we intend to be humble, we know we're self-righteous. Similarities and differences on the features of these men, we should take to heart Jesus' comment when he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Is there some way in which you're glad to be a sinner? I'm not saying justifying yourself in sin or rejoicing in a sinful way of life, because God will judge that. But if you have the choice of being the one who would come to Jesus Christ righteous in your own eyes, would you rather be that person, or are you more inclined to come this day to Jesus Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? What kind of person are you? Are you the self-righteous one, or are you the humble one. The features of these men can begin to help us to see at the very least that we may not be the kind of person we think we are. And we may be the kind of person that someone tells us that we are when we don't like to hear it. It's a very searching word. But let's look at the lessons of these men. That should occupy the bulk of our study of this passage. There are features about these men, but there are lessons that we must learn from these men. You have to see, as a first lesson, this parable is not about the Pharisee. This parable is not so much about the tax collector. This parable is about you. It's about me. It's about each of us. It's not about the other men. It's not really about the self-righteousness and the self-centeredness of the Pharisee. That would be imbalanced. It's not wholly about the sinfulness of the tax collector and his humiliation before God. That too would be somewhat imbalanced. Friend, the parable is about you. What kind of person are you like? Jesus told this parable, verse 9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Well, who are these people? They're the people that are standing around Jesus. These are the people that are in his audience. And so this parable is about you. It's about me. It's about everyone who comes and listens to what Jesus has to say in the parable. It's easy to gang up on the Pharisee in this parable. It's easy to applaud for the situation that the tax collector had. But we come very short of the parable if we simply look at it and study and dissect Pharisee, tax collector, and we miss seeing ourselves. We don't know who these some were. We knew that they were those who trusted in themselves. And that is the way that every person thinks of himself or herself before God. We trust in ourselves. We're naturally born sinful, depraved, self-centered, self-righteous. Jesus is telling the parable to us. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves. Are you self-righteous? Or are you humble? First lesson is we have to see that the parable refers to us. A second lesson is to consider how easy it is to be deceived by means of self-righteousness. It's easy to be deceived. In our self-righteousness, we deceive ourselves further. There's a relation between these two. This Pharisee is self-righteous. And look what he does. Look what he says in his self-righteousness. He lifts himself up in the very presence of the holy God, and he puts others down in that very setting. This is not love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This is love myself in the presence of God and despise my neighbor as I'd never ever imagined doing to myself. This is where self-righteousness goes. It breaks the law. In fact, it is because the man is self-righteous. So lifted up and exalted in his own eyes, well, where is everyone else then? They're beneath. And so it's amazing the way it just puts together here in this passage. This sort of aside, or even like this tax collector. It's almost as though for a brief moment he was distracted in all of his building himself up. I'm not like swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and looking around for yet someone else. Oh, even that tax collector, of course. Dripping self-righteousness. It has an effect because we always put people down. We turn them away from us. We act as judges ourselves in our self-righteousness. We condemn others while we love ourselves. That's self-righteousness. There's a link between them. Self-righteousness will always go in the direction of not loving your neighbor. You'll know what kind of person you are, considering this matter of being self-deceived by self-righteousness. You'll know what kind of person you are by looking at what's your standard of comparison. Who do you compare yourself to? What do you look at? What do you think about as you evaluate yourself? Do you compare yourself to other people, or do you compare yourself to God? Well, you're like me. It's easy to compare yourself to other people. In fact, we usually always compare ourselves to other people. Might be dress, fashion. Could be possessions that we have. Could be experiences that we have. Things that we do, but they don't. Things that they do, but we don't. We compare ourselves to other people. If man is the standard of your comparison, you're self-righteous. You're self-righteous. And to think that you're comparing yourself to other sinners who are comparing themselves to other sinners. Which of us could find anything that is the ideal in each one of us? We all have faults that we think about other people. We have criticisms, judgments that we make at other people. What are we doing? Why do we do this? It's because we're too in love with ourselves. We're too righteous in our own eyes. But then the standard should be, as this tax collector shows, God should be our standard of comparison. And what happens when you walk into the holy, all-searching presence of God? Well, you know Isaiah. Woe is me! I am undone. You want me to preach? I am unworthy to speak for the king. And it was so much that God had to have an angel take a coal from the altar and put it upon his lips so that he would be clean. That's the way we compare ourselves, is to God alone. And we see ourselves in the holy and majestic presence of God. We're not worried about other people and the faults and the sins and the inadequacies of other people. We become concerned for ourselves. And we offer this kind of prayer as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. The worst imaginable judgments, I deserve those. That's what I should get. And we come to pray as this tax collector did. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We have to be often evaluating ourselves, not over against other people, but in the very presence of God. That's where we'll see ourselves as we're perfectly and fully known. We'll see as this man saw himself there in the temple precincts, not even in the Ark of the Covenant area, which he could never go, not even in the inner chambers or even the courtyard, it seems. But even as he came into the things of God, he was impressed with how sinful he was. And if he were to ask himself, or someone were to come and interview him and put a microphone beneath his mouth and say, what kind of person are you? The man would be struck with a newfound honesty. And he'd say, I can't talk to you right now. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's the sinner. We have to be very careful about deceiving ourselves with self-righteousness. Thirdly, a lesson is that we have to consider that regardless of our sin, regardless of our unworthiness, God justifies sinners by free pardon. He justifies sinners by free pardon. Of all the people We might interview that day, assuming this was a real day, of course, and say, which is the one that God's going to pick? Is he going to pick the Pharisee or is he going to pick the tax collector? Most people would say, well, it's a done deal. He picked the Pharisee. But that one was sent away empty-handed, as Mary would pray. But God accepted what was to be rejected. This is the scandal, could we say, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't give as sins deserve. He justifies and forgives freely to those who don't deserve it, but know that they need it. Friend, what kind of person are you? Are you self-righteous? Or are you humble? And if you're humble about your sin, and you own your sin, and you can say in the very presence of God, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, good news is that believing on Jesus Christ, you too can go home to your house today justified. All those sins justified. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this Pharisee teaches us that you're not justified by your works. Elder Howe made the comment at the beginning. In vain, people are trying to justify themselves. They do all kinds of things. They do everything from work out to attend church, to give money, to try to change themselves, to deny and suppress the truth about themselves. They do all sorts of things. But the scripture is very clear in teaching, and this parable makes plain. You're not justified by your works of righteousness. We are not. Ephesians is very clear. In Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul has just spoken of being dead in trespasses and sins, very familiar passage, you know it. God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ, by grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. It goes on and says that by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. The faith isn't of yourself. Certainly the works are not of yourselves. But it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. Why is that? So that no one may boast. God is rightly concerned that people don't try to exalt themselves in his presence. And that's why God has made it this very way, so that God alone would be the one who's exalted, and all others who seek to exalt themselves would be humiliated. But only in being humiliated would they be exalted, so that no man may boast. That's why it is that way. God wants the preeminence in all things. And so justification, being accepted by God, is not as a result of works. It's not even the result of, I'll give you a new vocabulary word, works of supererogation. I'll even spell it if you need to, but I'll do that later. These are super works, we could say. These are works that go beyond what God prescribed. And that's what the Pharisee was getting at. It's what the Church of Rome gets at in many of their teachings. But here's the guy again. God required you fast once a year. Public fast. This guy fasts twice a week. He's thinking that he's going to earn more because God only says this much, but he's piled up this much more righteousness. So that's brownie points to offset maybe all the other bad things I've done, the sins I've committed. And God will say, wow, he goes the extra mile every week. That guy deserves it. I'll give him a break. He'll be an example for all these other people. That's not the way it works. But isn't that the way we tend to think? Well, if I do this, that'll make up for over here. You ever thought that way? I'll just pray longer here and that'll offset what I didn't do that I was supposed to do. We get ourselves into those ways of thinking, and people, by and large, do think that way. They think they can make up for other bad they've done. But sin is such that once it's done, it's always there, unless it's cleansed by the blood of Christ. But this guy got mixed up in those works of supererogation, thinking he could go beyond what God had commanded. But he was mightily surprised. I tell you, this man, this other man, went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Which is why then justification is only, and we stress that word only, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ crucified. That's the only way you can be right with God. There's no other way. The beauty of this teaching of justification is what this, of all people, tax collector grasped. Look at it at verse 13. God, be merciful. Be propitious. Be one whose anger is satisfied against me by some substitute made. This is the language of the Old Testament sacrifices that this guy has gotten hold of. Somehow he knows about it in the parable. And he's putting all of his weight, all of his trust on God, who is propitious, merciful, who doesn't charge sin against us, but in fact forgives those sins on the basis of a sacrifice. Now, if there's anybody who knew about the sacrifices, you'd expect it would be the Pharisee. But yet, having the gospel preached to him about the offering of a sacrifice and the shedding of blood as a substitute, he turns to his own self-righteousness. And this guy said, I can't keep the law. I don't keep the law. God must provide my salvation. And so he says, God, be merciful to me. God, satisfy your anger against me on the basis of sacrifice. He's confessing, as it were, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the scapegoat on whom the wrath of God fell and the other goes free. That's what the New Testament is teaching, that God demonstrated his righteousness in providing Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, so that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He was the one as the great high priest who made propitiation for the sins of his people. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that he is our propitiation, John teaches. And so this way of salvation is opened here. And in asking you again, what kind of person are you? If you are self-righteous and you're now humbled, well, here's how you approach God. You say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. 10 commandments. I've super broken 10 commandments. Twice a week, twice a day. 200 times a day. And there is enough mercy for the chief of sinners. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the guy says. He's like Paul in 1 Timothy with his own testimony, that he was the chief of sinners, grace abounding to such. Can you come in the presence of God and say, I know what kind of person I am. I'm sinful to the core. Rotten. The things I've done even yesterday and today even in my mind thought of. The sinner. The sinner. If we're going to outdo anyone, this man is teaching us. It's about who is the sinner. Are you the chief of sinners? In the presence of God, we're all chief sinners. This man understood that only by sacrifice, that's the only thing sufficient, could the sinner be forgiven. You need Jesus Christ who died at Calvary. You need Jesus Christ who is the righteous one, flawless with respect to the law, kept it inwardly and outwardly, not just about appearances, but inwardly with his mind, with his heart, with his affections, perfectly, spotlessly kept the law of God, even when he was tired, even when he was tempted, even when he was the righteous Son of God. And then he gave himself as a sacrifice at the cross, public shame for the sinner. It's grace abounding to the chief of sinners. So are you self-righteous or are you humble? The gospel humbles all of us if we would but believe it and receive it. Consider that regardless of your sin and unworthiness, God is the one who justifies by free pardon in Jesus Christ alone. It's not by works. You'll know what kind of person you are when you see what do you do with Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're self-righteous. If you believe on Jesus Christ and you come saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, God looks at you and says, there's humility. There's someone who boasts in nothing. Nothing but the cross, as the hymn said. Pour contempt on all my pride. That's the one on whom God looks with favor. Love the words of John Newton. He is one who could say he was the sinner. I have sinned, but Christ has died. That's beautiful. That's the way it is. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I have sinned, but Christ has died. A fourth lesson, we'll wrap up with this one. These two men teach us to look at the attitude in which we pray. The attitude in which you pray. This parable is related to verses 1 through 8. It's another parable. Both parables have to do with prayer. Verses 1 through 8, you remember, were about persevering in prayer, being persistent in prayer. This one is about when we pray, we don't stand presuming in the presence of God, but we pray with a sense of humility. Not that we deserve these things, but that we need them. Look at this man with his prayer in verse 13. You see a man who, when he prays, he has a sense of God. Oh, he starts off his prayer with the title God. But I often wonder, how would this guy have prayed that? Would there have been a moment of silence in his voice? Would his voice have wavered a bit? Did he start into tears when he said that name of God? He had a true sense of God. Only God can deal with my sin. Only God is who I'm coming to. I'm not praying to be noticed by other people. He probably didn't even notice the Pharisee next to him. But he noticed God. He had a sense of God when he prayed. That's something that personally I wish I had more of when I prayed, is an experiential sense of the very presence of God. Preachers, we have to pray. We're supposed to pray. People are waiting for us to pray, watching us as we pray. I think it's my own self-righteousness that I'm not as undone in the presence of God when I pray as this man probably was. How do we pray? Do we have a sense of God in our prayers? We look at the man and he shows us that when we pray, we should have a sense of sin. We're coming into the holy presence of God. Do we come in casually, flippantly? Do we not recognize that we only come by blood that's covered our sins? Have we not sinned since the last time we came praying? This man had a sense of his sin And the only thing he asked for here was about his sin. He had a sense of sin. It's not out of place for the believer to confess his sins in the presence of God. It's not out of place for the believer to ask for greater power in times of temptation, to forbear the sins of others. This man was gripped by the gripping problem of sin. He had a sense of need, thirdly. This wasn't just confession of something routine. This man had a true sense of his need, mercy. When people need mercy, they sense their need. Fourthly, he had a receptive heart. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He has nothing to offer. He has everything to receive. He comes with open hands, wanting whatever God will give him. And that was mercy that he needed. He went home further, is the fifth point. He was able to go in faith. He went home. When he prayed, having a sense of God, a sense of sin, a sense of his need, he went home with a sense of being satisfied in the presence of God. He met with God. And though his sins were overwhelming, meeting with God in relation to Jesus Christ, this man went home. He was able to. He didn't need to keep pleading. God answered him. And he had a sense that God met with him and did what was good for him. Are there times when you come from the prayer closet and you can leave the prayer closet? You can leave the throne of God knowing that he's not unjust, so as to forget your love for his name, ministry to the saints, asking whatever you will and it shall be done for you, as Jesus said. This man was able to go home, leave his burdens there, knowing that Christ had satisfied for them all. This man has much to teach us about true prayer. This shows a humble person, not a self-righteous person. The Pharisee would have probably prayed, in addition to this, the kind of prayer, this is a famous Pharisaical prayer. Blessed are you, for you have not made me a Gentile. Blessed are you, for you have not made me an unlearned man. Blessed are you, for you have not made me a woman. Isn't that self-righteous? You almost want to smack the guy. But that's a great illustration of what the Pharisees were like. I don't know if it's a good illustration for what we're really like. I think it might be that we'd compare ourselves to this prayer and say, "Yeesh, I'm a lot like that." May not be with Gentiles, unlearned people, and a person of the opposite sex. But I could add my own, "Blessed are you because I'm not like." It goes deep within us, and this parable searches us, and it shows us that we have to be careful of our attitude when we pray. It teaches us many more things, but friends, let us go with this kind of demeanor, having met in the presence of God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. To go home knowing that God has been pleased to justify us in his sight, that we might then not look at any other man according to the flesh, but in the Spirit of God. May it be that God would continue to humble us in his sight, that he might lift us at the proper time. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that this probably only scratches the surface to what you really see about us. And Lord, we have been humbled. Grant your Holy Spirit that we might go in this kind of humility that you've births in our hearts through this preaching. We ask forgiveness for our self-righteousness, the way that we look down upon others and lift up ourselves. Not only forgive us, but cleanse us, change us toward the image of your Son. And we, Lord, give thanks that though we deserve to leave here unjustified in your sight, yet you've been pleased. You have delighted in forgiving us all of our sins for the sake of your Son. To think that he died that death for us, that we would not die the death we deserve, but have instead the life that he's brought forth. Lord, humble us. Make us to go with a new outlook on life, on prayer, on relations, and especially that relation that you've established between us through your Son. Make us go glad, as this man did from that place of prayer. Hear us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.